Thanks, Norman. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming this morning, and I trust that you have come expecting a blessing from the Lord himself, and that indeed from him you will receive a blessing as we look into his word. I'm going to invite you to turn this morning to the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to take a phrase right out of the midst of a verse or a couple of verses and begin our premise of our discussion this morning based upon that, understanding that what Daniel is speaking about here is things that will come to pass, so to speak, in prophetical portion, but we want to apply these things to our lives today and move on from here into a couple other passages in the Word of God. Daniel chapter 11. And verse 32. Middle of the verse, as I mentioned, we're just looking for a couple of phrases here in two verses. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do, or if you're reading a King James Version, you will find the word in italics there, do exploits. Verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. We'll read it the second time. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. We're going to pause for a moment and ask God's blessing again upon our time together. Our Father, again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would bow in thy presence and we would thank thee for the wonderful Son of God. We thank thee, our Father, that one day we shall leave this earth and we shall be with the Lord, and indeed we shall know him. And Father, as we think of the words of that hymn, it talks about because of the prints of the nails in his hands. Our Father, we thank you that the great love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought him to this earth. And he bought our redemption with his own blood. We thank thee, our Father, for him this morning, and we pray that indeed we would desire to have a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, a greater knowledge, greater insight into our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be one or more in this meeting this morning who do not know him, what fitting words, know him as Lord and Savior of their life. We pray, Father, through the reading of thy word, through the discussion of it, and by the power of the Spirit of God among us this morning, that maybe someone would be convicted of their sin, willing to turn from it and repent, and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, thereby having eternal life. So, Father, this morning, we ask your blessing upon our time, upon each one who has made the effort to be here this morning, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last little while in the course of my discussions with you, or with some of you who have been here, we've been talking about David and we've been talking about Saul and the idea of the heart of David, a man after God's own heart. And we could put in there, certainly, a woman after God's own heart, a people after God's own heart. Would to God that were the desire of everyone in this auditorium this morning. Would to God it were effective in our lives, that we would desire to be those people with a heart after God. In my discussions of that and in my study of that, I had mentioned this verse before, these phrases before, and they've been sticking in my mind a little bit, and so I thought I would take just a blip out of the middle of the life of David and to talk a little bit about this idea and this thought in the life of a believer of knowing God. And as we say these things, we recognize fully and foremost, that in order for an individual to have an appreciation of God, a fuller, deeper appreciation of God, and a fuller, deeper appreciation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, one must first repent of their sin and receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we talk about know and knowledge this morning, if you're here without Christ, the first thing that God has for you and desires for you is that you would know him as your Savior. You know, there was a phrase, and I've mentioned it before many times. In my childhood coming up, there was a commercial that was portrayed for the I think it was the armed forces or something like that. And it went something like this: there's no life like it, and you won't regret the day. And that's all I remember. They were encouraging individuals to enlist, I suppose, in some fashion. Well, for every one of us here this morning in Christ who are obedient to the Word of God and have received by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say on categorically, I guess would be the word, there's no life like it. Amen? And you won't regret the day. Do you regret the day? You know, I want to look back into the year 1978 when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you know, I look back and I say, man, that was a bad year. Things have been so difficult since then. Everything has turned upside down. We don't talk like that as Christians. We don't believe it. Sometimes we act like it, but that's the frailty of the flesh sometimes, isn't it? But there's no life like it. And I don't regret, and I won't regret. For one day, as the hymn writer has said, and as you have sung, I trust, this morning, I shall know him. I shall know him by the prints of the nails in his hand. Well, one day faith will turn into sight, so to speak. You might remember the disciples in the upper room. When they saw the Lord, after he had risen again from the dead, it says of those disciples in the Gospel of John, when they saw the Lord, they were what? Glad. Ah, some days we don't look very glad, do we? But that day we will be glad. We will not be sad, we will be glad. What about between now and then? We know him by faith, I trust you do. But do you have that desire to know him more fully? We haven't seen physically the prints of the nails in his hands. As Thomas said, when I can put my finger into the print of the nails in his hands, the Lord said, hey, Thomas, thrust your hand into my side, be not faithless, but believing. And he said, my Lord and my God. We haven't had that exact experience now, but by faith, by the revelation of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we believe, we trust, and we know. It's kind of the point I want to make this morning and draw us out as Christians and believers in a passion and a love and a desire for the things of God. We want to look at the life, or just this little brief comment that Daniel makes in regards to people. What authority would Daniel have to say these things? Certainly we believe and we trust and we understand that he was inspired by the Spirit of God to record these things. But more than that, if you recall the life of Daniel, approximately the age of 14, taken from his home. You could go back, and I encourage you, go back sometime and read those first six chapters of Daniel and understand the life that this young man came into, and his three friends as well, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, as their Jewish names were. And understand that at very young they were brought away from everything they knew, taken from this glorious worship that they had in the temple, and taken to a country which had nothing to do with God, wanted nothing to do with God, except to wipe him out from their memories. They would change their diet, they would change their clothes, they would change their language. You know, they even went so far as to change their name. They wanted to wipe it because their names had something to do with God. And in spite of all that, and in that crucible, as it were, that time in which there was extreme pressure, both from the political end of things, from the king and his men, and from others around them who had come with them, the brightest and the best from Jerusalem, there was four men, we read of, who stood firm to the things of God. One of them one time in his life would be found in a den of lions. Three others at one point in their life would be found in a fiery furnace. All four being taken gloriously through the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he saw those three youths. How many did we put in? Three. He says, well, now there's four. He said, and one has the appearance like as the Son of God. They brought them out, not even the smell of smoke upon their clothing, gloriously delivered. Daniel, when he was taken out of the den of lions after a night of fellowship with the Lord, in that difficult time, do you suppose as Daniel was being put into the den of lions, if he was asked the question, would you like to spend the night Or do you want to be delivered out of this? I would say, I think I'd just assume pass on this one. But Daniel had the experience with, I believe, the Lord Jesus Christ in that place. And to think of, if you think that the lions were not hungry, the next day when the ones who had put him in there or the ones who had brought the charges against him were thrown in, it says they snapped up their bones before they touched the floor. Does Daniel have any authority to speak about knowing God? Absolutely. What about us? Not necessarily maybe to speak about, but what is our understanding and our appreciation? If we were called upon today, and I was reading something about this week, if we were called upon today to stand up for what we say we believe, I trust we do. If the government were searching out Christians today, would we be the ones who would be hiding and cowering and denying our faith, or would we stand? I'm not saying blatantly and arrogantly run out into the streets and say, here am I, unless the Lord called upon you to do that. But would we stand? Three young men, huge idol erected in the plain of Dura. When the music plays, and the book of Daniel is very specific, it goes on and mentions a whole pile of instruments that were there. When the music plays, everybody, all the dignitaries that we've invited from all the provinces around, he said they're all going to bow down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. Suppose for a moment we all stood in this room and we said, when the music plays, everyone will sit down except for those who, and we qualify some really not very nice thing. How many of us would sit down? Would you not feel a little out of place standing up in a crowd of this group, this size, with no real reason to be standing up? It's okay when we all stand up to sing. Everybody feels quite comfortable. Some people, you notice, sometimes do not stand up because they have maybe a physical condition that prevents them from doing so. And I can only imagine that sometimes that's just a little uncomfortable. Everybody is around me is standing up, and maybe it's just a little difficult. Nothing wrong with it. If you're one of those people, don't think I'm picking on you. It's just different, right? Everybody wants to be fit in with the crowd. The band plays for Daniel's three friends, and in all this great bunch, everybody bows down in this large plain of Dura that could be seen for miles around. Three people stood up, stayed standing. But the people that know their God, if there's one phrase you remember this morning as you leave this place, stick that in your mind. But the people that know their God. How do you know God? We've talked about the fact that we need to know Him by faith. We need to know Him as our Lord and Savior, but then there is this idea of knowing Him and knowing about Him, experiencing Him, living for Him. And sometimes it is through the difficult times of life that God reveals these wonderful things, these characteristics of His own. He brings us into these pressure situations sometimes, and not always, that we might know Him more fully. You know, if you were to go down somewhere in Charlottetown where there's a gym, and unfortunately, you know, I don't find too many gyms. I couldn't even tell you where one's located, so maybe you'll let me know a little later. I should be in one. You would find all kinds of folks there that are looking to be strong. And that doesn't mean that they want to be bodybuilders or, you know, all puffed up and busting at the seams and all that type of stuff, but they want their bodies to be strong and healthy, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Then you have those ones there who are doing lifting so that they can exercise their body and they build the muscles bigger and they're stronger physically. Well, let's flop that over to knowing God. We don't have a gym in Charlottetown where we go to know God. If we do, I'd like to know about that one too. Where do we go to know about God? How do we do these things? How do let the people let know their God? May I suggest to you, it is probably the gym of quietness. The gym of stillness, that still small place. You remember that in Psalm 42 it was that God said, "Be still and know that I am God." You remember, was it Elijah who went up to the mountain that day? After fleeing for such a long period of time, he went in the strength without food for a long period of time, after Jezebel had sworn she would take his life, and he ascended up that mountain, and there was some dramatic events that took place, and God was not in that, and God was not in that, and God was not in that, and then all of a sudden there was a still small voice. And God came to Elijah. He came out to the entrance of the cave, and there was a phrase that God asked Elijah. Does anybody remember? He said, "Elijah, what?" And I'm going to paraphrase it. It's not in the King James language. "What are you doing here?" You know, we came through a conference last week under some messages last weekend where we were encouraged to get a world view. And one of the things that defines, as I understand from Dr. Sylvester, was a worldview is, what am I doing here? So I suggest you take the phrase from the Word of God for Elijah and put your name in there. Write it in the margin of your Bible if you're writing your Bible, and it would say something like mine: "Grant, what are you doing here?" And Elijah had reasons why he was where he was in that location, but let's look at the big picture. What are we doing here? Do we have a desire for the things of God? Are we, as I say sometimes in my own life, you might say, just playing church? We have a society where religion or church or going to church is permissible, is acceptable, is all those kinds of things, and sometimes it's just easy to play the game, isn't it? Just move along. We heard a verse earlier this morning. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, those of us who were here for the first meeting, do not be deceived. Sin will deceive you. You'll deceive yourself. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You see, God has a desire and a purpose and a plan for your life. But as you come to know God, as you experience more about God, you'll also know it, not only find out that He has a plan for your life, and that He has a desire for your life, and He has more in store for you and me than we can possibly imagine. But you know, the flesh sometimes seems to get in the way, doesn't it? Or we allow the flesh to get in the way, and we get off track, so to speak. And then we find out that God is a merciful God. And God is a loving God. We heard as well that God gives opportunity for forgiveness for the Christian. "Thou shalt confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." And we start moving on again in that life of knowing about God. But the people that do know their God. Let me ask you a question this morning. This question you answer in the quietness of your heart, in the honesty of your own mind, and integrity of your own spirit. I trust that you have integrity. Do you want to know more about God? Or are you happy with what you know? You know, we have a very diverse group of people this morning, from very young people to some who are, can I say this, not so young. And many of us in between. And sometimes when we're young, we have that push and we have that acceleration sometimes. And we want to go ahead and we want to know more. We want to learn more. And there's avenues we pursue in that regard. And we're passionate about God. And maybe then there comes a point where we kind of just peter out a little bit. And maybe coming on the end, we've slowed right up. We've had a lifetime of learning and now we're just content where we are. Maybe it's the reverse. Maybe in the youth, well, we have so many other things to do that we're excited about an education. We're excited about finding a mate. We're excited about having a family. Well, my family demands my attention. Then we come to the middle of things and we realize what we're missing out on and we start to take off. And at the end of it all, the person lies
toward the end of their life and they say, I wish I had more time to know more about God.
And then there is the individual. And maybe this is where you lie. Where you've come to know Jesus Christ by faith and you're just so excited about Him and you would say the words of the hymn writer, more about Jesus would I know. And that's the cry of your youth. You get to be having your family and you say, more about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show, and my children, would to God they would know about Jesus Christ. You come to the middle age of your life and you say, more about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. You come to the end of life, or that closing, the golden years as some have described them, and anybody I've talked to that says that is in their golden years say they're not really that golden. But the cry is just the same. More about Jesus would I know. More of His love to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love. Think about it. Who died for me. You know, someone has said that the Lord Jesus Christ died, I'll put it in their words, for me. Is it not merely reasonable that I should be willing to live for Him? Sobering thought. Paul had it right in Romans 12, was it, where he said, it's your reasonable service, acceptable and reasonable. But the people that do know their God shall be strong. Here's where these strong people come in, building up. And in that place, that still, quiet place where you find for yourself, I trust, on a daily time frame. In that place where you are alone with God, when God can speak to you and you can speak to God, God strengthens you. God gives you a glimpse of Himself. He reveals to you His character. He reveals to you more of His holiness, more of His justice, more of His righteousness, more of His mercy, more of His long-suffering, all of those things that you can be affected in your life. And as He affects you in your life in that regard, as He leads you and guides you, and as you're yielded to the Spirit of God, He then can entrust you with greater things. He sends you off into the world, as it were, and then He starts maybe allowing the pressure to be exerted, and He molds you and forms you and fashions you till one day you turn out as this individual who's just longing for God. Is that your experience? Is that our desire? Is that our passion? Because we see people in the Word of God. I see people in this room whose passion is to know more about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God it affected us all. Daniel was one of these men, for he said, but people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Sometimes when we read that word in there, do exploits, we think of these wonderful things, these grand events, these exciting moments, these heartbeaters, these cliffhangers, these wonderful mountaintop experiences. Could be so. Moses went to the mountaintop. Elijah went to the mountaintop. How many others? Elisha looked out and seen all of the armies around him in 2 Kings and all of these things, the invisible armies that were there. And we could go on, Samson and Gideon, and go on and on and on. But take that word exploits out of there, which it is. It's added for clarity, so to speak, in the King James Version. The people that do know their God shall be strong, and how would it end then? Do. So we could go to the verse in the New Testament which says, be not only hearers of the word, but be doers. Do. You know, there's probably a vast greater number of Christians and people who do know their God and people who love their God and people who have a passion for God and a desire for the things of God who just go along unseen every day doing the things of God. Thank God for them. It's not all about a mountaintop experience. But remember, if you get to the mountaintop, as you go over looking for more on the other side, what is on the other side of the mountain? It's usually a decline. And you come down into the valley, and I'm not saying maybe it's a spiritual valley, I'm saying maybe it's just a challenge. You've come down, and there's a low spot. And it's in some of those low spots where God ministers to us the sweetest times. Can you imagine for Daniel, his experience, and the other three young men, and others? Think about Moses on the backside of the desert for 40 years. I expect those are some of the sweetest memories in Moses' life when he was alone with God for 40 years, so to speak. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Notice it puts knowing first. If we're to go out and to be involved in a spiritual battle like we're told we are, should we not be equipped? Should we not be prepared? Should we not know who our captain is and what his battle plan is, so to speak, and what his desires and his passion is? Someone goes out to represent. We're told that we are ambassadors. We understand this from the terms we might have in our lives where we send out ambassadors of our country. And an ambassador does not represent their own interests. They represent the interests of their country. And to whom do we belong? May we know that our citizenship is in heaven. And we should represent heavenly interests. You can't know what they are if you don't know God. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Thank God for those who will instruct. And you know what? It doesn't only mean the preacher. It doesn't only mean the teacher. There are those of you in this auditorium this morning who have taught me more by your faithful living. Maybe a quiet word in a Sunday school room some morning saying, did you know? This could change. This is good, keep on. Or by praying. I won't say taught me more than others, but you have been right there. We're all an example. You need to understand, you need to know that you may be involved in the instruction of the Lord's people. We could look at the backside of that and we would find that others sometimes, you're an example whatever way you live, good or bad. We want to be a positive example for sure. I want to look at another passage, Philippians chapter 3. We made mention of a few of individuals in life whose desire and passion was to know God. And this man of whom we will read as he wrote to the church at Philippi was absolutely no exception. But he was an exceptional individual. And we'll read some of what made him exceptional, as it were, in his time and day. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Speaking of the Apostle Paul, some have outlined the passage we're reading. If you have a Scofield Bible, I think it's Scofield, where he would say, at the top of it, the section, Christ the object of the believer's desire, faith and desire. Listen to what Paul says, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This was, some have said, Paul's pedigree. He was exceptional. He stood, you might say, as Saul did. In religion, head and shoulders above the rest. Pharisee of the Pharisees. Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, blameless. He would know vast portions of the Word of God. He did all these things. He would go out to persecute and to take captive and in some points have people killed for what he thought he was serving God. He had great zeal, passion, and desire. We live in a world where there's all kinds of people who have great zeal and a passion and a desire. But Paul had it misguided. He would say that himself. He did it ignorantly. So he was changing, he was recognizing, and he was acknowledging, and he was pointing this church in a different direction. Verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now I ask you and me the question this morning. We read of what was gained to Paul. What is gain to you? Do the inventory. Take out the checklist, the notepad, the iPod, whatever you keep it on, and you check it off. What's gain to me? My job? My reputation? My home life? Whatever it is. And it's not always bad. Paul says, I count them but loss. If they're preventing me from following the Lord Jesus Christ as He has revealed Himself to me, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did to Paul. What changed Paul? You remember when Stephen was stoned, the first martyr recorded of in the church, who do we find that they were laying? It says they laid the coats of those who would stone him at the feet of a man named Saul. And there, by the testimony of an individual who would give his life, I believe, were the seeds, as it were, of the Spirit of God working in the life of Saul. Remember, it says when he died, he looked up toward heaven, they saw his face, as it were, of an angel. Do you suppose that Paul was affected? May we be so. Maybe in that hour of tribulation that we're called upon to endure and go through, may we do it with patience, with godliness, with love. And having people understand that we have an appreciation of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, shortly after that, on a road to Damascus one day with the official letters in his pocket, and a couple of men alongside him would find a brilliant, blinding light from heaven, and the Son of God would reveal Himself to him. And Paul would say, "Who art thou?" People that do know their God. Paul seen the resurrected Christ of Calvary, and he understood when the Lord said to him, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it changed his life. Do you know our lives must be changed? If you're here this morning and you say you're a Christian, and you say, I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and your life is not changed, my friend, make sure. Because Jesus Christ changes lives. He doesn't save us to wallow in the muck. Think of the prodigal son. Prodigal son in Luke 15. In Luke 15, is it, where he took all his father's wealth and he went off into that far country. or his portion of his father's wealth. And there he lived in riotousness and in drunkenness. Parents notice that the father didn't support him in that. He didn't bail him out, so to speak. He wasn't at his side when he was wallowing with the pigs and eating the husks that the pigs wouldn't even eat. His father wasn't there saying, here's a few dollars, go down to the restaurant and clean yourself up. But when he repented, when he recognized his conditions and he lifted up his eyes and repented of that, the father with welcoming arms received him back. You see, Jesus Christ changes lives. And if you're a young person or an older person here who was saved when you were very young, don't ever regret that maybe you haven't gone through all the filth and the muck and the mire that many have. You just thank God that you're living for Him now and continue to do so. Spirit of God, the risen Lord Jesus Christ changes Paul's life. And he goes on to say here, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, or yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for what? The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I may win Christ, that I might have Christ. I count all them of no avail, no value, that I might have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. And Paul certainly did. He goes on, he says, and be found in Him. This was Paul's desire. This was Paul's passion. This was the reason Paul could say, be ye followers of me. Now I could imagine the look on your guys' face here today. If I was to stand up here in honesty and in sincerity and try and make a case for the fact that be followers of me. You guys follow me. Don't only do as I say, do as I do. And there'd be a lot of people who say, yeah, right. My wife would be the first one. And if she wasn't first, my children would be there. They're here somewhere. Follow you? Paul, he could say, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It changed his life, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It motivated him. It convicted him. It was his passion. It was his desire. And he made tents when he had to support himself. And the rest of the time, he was sharing and teaching. I'm not saying we're all tent makers. But he poured his life and his resources into what God had called him to do. What about you and me? Well, let's change that question. I'll just make it different than that. Just what about me? What about me? That's who I have to worry about. And you have to worry about you. He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. Wouldn't you like to have your own righteousness? You go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 64 and verse 6, where we find out that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, we need to be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's a little insert in the bulletin today, and I think it was on the bottom of this that white page where it talked about sometimes we are wrong when we think about sin. Sin is what we don't do. Is that right? Or sin is what we do do. Think about it the way it really is intended. Sin is what we don't do. We fall short of the righteousness of God. We don't do that. So we need the righteousness of God. Thank God that the righteous Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came, suffered for you and for me, and now we can be made the righteousness of God in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, Paul says, which is of the law. You remember the law in Galatians again was told that it was there to bring us to Christ. It was to show us that we couldn't keep the law. We couldn't attain that standard of righteousness, that we could be then be justified by faith, declared righteous because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that was just through the right faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And finally, the last verse I'll read for you this morning, that I may know Him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. There is Paul's passion. Put everything else aside. Why? And for what? You see people sometimes who they just put it all away. They just say, they sell it all and maybe they go to be a missionary, or maybe they just invest themselves in something, some service for God, or make themselves available for God, whatever it is. Why? And in Paul's case, it was that I may know him. And he wanted to just do more than know about God. You see, Paul did and desired to experience God. You know, we live in a world today where people want experience. We've talked about exploits a little bit. Doesn't do it for me, some will say. It's just not my thing, or that is my thing, and that's what does it for me. And they, all kinds of people try it through whatever means. If you want experience, young people, middle-aged people, older people, know God, follow God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you were to go to the book of Acts in chapter 4, you would find when James and John and Peter were, when they were brought before the leaders that day, and they answered very, I want to use the word eloquently, but they answered very properly and rightly and were shown and demonstrated to really know what they were talking about. It says that they noted what? That they had been with Jesus. They knew him. They experienced him. And they were following him. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. It changed his life. Think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. It changed their lives seeing the resurrected Christ of Calvary. The disciples in the upper room, it changed their lives. And how many others' lives did it change? Including mine. And I trust including yours. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, don't forget the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I trust that God would certainly encourage us in our lives for him. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. So my question, final comment this morning, do you know him as Savior? And if you do, how much do you know about him? Knowledge. And how much of your life is spent experiencing, as it were, God? Living for him. There's no life like it. And you won't regret the day. Live life to its fullest. Forget about the eat and the drink and be merry. Serve God. Follow Christ. Leave the other things to God. He will abundantly bless you. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful that we can even talk about these things. That we are able to be those of the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a glorious thought. For we who were one time dead in trespass and in sin. Our Father, we thank you for the light of the glorious knowledge of the gospel. We thank you that the law was to bring people to Christ. And the gospel is what gets us there. And so, Father, we just thank you today for the opportunity to speak of these things, for these dear folks who have joined us here this morning, for all of us who have been in this place. We ask our Father that the Spirit of God would have his way with each one of us, that the Spirit of God would have more of us, and that we would have that passion and that desire to know God, to know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord of our lives, we pray. Part us with thy blessing, we ask. Convene us again here this evening if you be not come. to again learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.